Let's read together in God's Word in the Scriptures of the Old Testament. In the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 40 at verse 1. Isaiah 40 at verse 1. This is page 723 in the Pew Bible. Isaiah 40 at verse 1. The Word of God coming to the prophet. Comfort. Comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice of one calling, in the desert prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the wilderness a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, the rugged places a plain. And the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all mankind together will see it, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice says, cry out. And I said, what shall I cry? All men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall because the breath of the Lord blows on them. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God stands forever. You who bring good tidings to Zion, go up on a high mountain. You who bring good tidings to Jerusalem, lift up your voice with a shout. Lift it up. Do not be afraid. Say to the towns of Judah, here is your God. See, the sovereign Lord comes with power, and his arm rules for him. See, his reward is with him, and his recompense accompanies him. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young. Thanks be to God for his word.
Our New Testament reading is from Mark's Gospel, chapter 1, reading verses 1 to 8. And you can find this on page 1002 of the Pew Bibles. Mark's Gospel, chapter 1. John the Baptist prepares the way. The beginning of the Gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It is written in Isaiah the prophet, I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way. A voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. And so John came, baptizing in the desert region and preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. John wore clothing made of camel's hair with a leather belt round his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And this was his message. After me will come one more powerful than I, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Amen, and thanks be to God for his word.
Now let us pray. God, our Father, we thank you that after days of darkness, the light now shines upon our day. And we ask that similarly, your light, which can only come from your Spirit, would shine upon your word today to lead us forward with a greater sense of hope, a greater and larger vision of your purpose for humankind. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, on Tuesday evening at the Presbytery of Dumbarton, it was announced that something like 50 Syrian refugees are being settled in the Clydebank area, 15 of whom are children of school age. And it was good to hear that the churches are getting involved in various ways in making them feel welcome and supported. This was the day before the big debate at Westminster as to whether the United Kingdom would become involved in airstrikes in Syria. And it was a long day of speeches, as you know, and it was kind of hard to keep track of everything that was happening. But there was one speech which was particularly striking, and people on both sides of the argument have recognized this. And at one point, the speaker spoke about refugees. And it was a very simple description, but a very poignant one, I thought. He described refugees as people who just want to go home. People who just want to go home. Now, you might nitpick at this point and say, well, surely they don't want to go home under the present circumstances, and I would probably concede that. But there is no doubt that there's always a strong pull amongst people to want to go home. To go home to the place of their birth. To go home to where they're known and where they know others. To go home to the place where they've learned to love and to trust and to believe. Home is a very special place. I read a novel this year, and it was quite simply called Home. And it told the story of a man in his early 40s who had a problem with alcohol, who had made a number of dodgy decisions in his life. He knew that he had embarrassed and perhaps disappointed his elderly father, but he still felt this strong pull to go home and to face whatever challenges there were in that place. And there's absolutely no doubt in my mind, friends, that that strong pull to be at home was very strong amongst the people of Judah in the 6th century BC. This was a time when the great superpower in the ancient Near East was Babylon. And they had invaded Judah. And the walls of Jerusalem had come down, and the temple was left in rubble. And many of the most important people in Judah were taken captive by the Babylonians and carried away into exile, an exile that lasted for perhaps 70 years. And there was a great spiritual crisis amongst these exiles who were carried away, because they were a long way from the land that God had promised them, this special land. And they were a long way from the temple, which was God's presence in the midst of his people, where they were given the assurance of sins forgiven, and where they worshipped the only, the holy and the almighty God. But God made provision for them during this time. This time of great spiritual crisis. The times when their souls might have shriveled up. God made provision for them. He raised up a man called Isaiah. And Isaiah spoke to his own time. He challenged his own time with the word of God. But he also preached 150 years into the future. Isaiah provided the people of God with a word from God that would encourage them and enable them to hope 150 years into the future, when they were overrun by Babylon and taken into exile. It was a word that warned the people what was going to happen if they continued to turn their backs on God. God's judgment would rest upon them. The land would be laid waste. and they would be taken into exile. But there would always be hope in God, because the days of judgment would pass and the people would return to the land that had been promised to them. And they would begin the whole process of rebuilding. You'll come across this right the way through the prophet Isaiah. God says to him, now write this down. A word comes from God, and Isaiah is told to write this down, because these words need to be preserved for that moment when the people would be taken into exile. So the people had these words written down. And I'm sure that quite often there are words that would be forgotten. But from time to time they would be brought out. And they would be meditated upon. And the preachers of the exile would use this as a basis for their proclamation. And in the midst of their suffering, in the midst of their feeling of dislocation from their roots and from their God, this great comfort would come to them. In words like this, which we read together, comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all their sins. Yes, the people are experiencing judgment, but the day will come when that will pass. And you see, this is the great thing about God's dealings with his people, friends. That even in the darkest times, even when they pass through times of judgment, he never ever left them without hope. We discovered this last week in dealing with the great King Josiah. There was never a darker time in the history of God's people. There was never a time when their unfaithfulness was so rampant. And yet God raised up a king who would work to reform the nation, who would work to revive the nation, even in the midst of that darkness. I mentioned last week how some people believe that at this moment our nation is suffering God's frown. That at this moment our church is suffering God's frown. I don't know. I don't think I've got the authority to say that. But even if that is the case, I know what I have to do. Because God's judgment does not last forever on his people. I know that I have to press on with the message and the work. Because these times are measured. Yes, we go through days of darkness. Yes, we go through days of strife. But there is only one way to go, and that is forward. To that time when there will be no more darkness, when there will be no more pain, when there will be nothing that will ever separate us from our God or from one another. Until that time, the prophet Isaiah shows us the way forward. He makes it clear to us that we are a people who have to live in preparation. In preparation for what God will do at the end of all things. He said, a voice of one is calling, in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the wilderness a highway for our God. Now that is always applied to John the Baptist. He was the one who came to prepare the way for Jesus' ministry. But you know, this is also pointing forward further into the future to the ultimate coming of our Lord at the end of all things, when the whole of human history will come to a glorious climax. And the question for me this morning is, how do I prepare for that? Because we don't know the day. We don't know the hour. How do I prepare? Well, you know, Isaiah links on to the preparations that would be made in the ancient world for the coming of a king to a community. A time when the roads had to be made smooth, when a king lived in expectation that the way would be clear for him to move into a community to honour it. And it's like these people who were active in their preparation to make sure that the king had a smooth road. It's according to that particular standard that we have to work in our time and in our generation, friends. We have to make the way clear for a welcome to our Lord. And how specifically do we do that? Well, Jesus once looked to that time. Even during his life and ministry, he looked forward and he said, when the Son of Man comes to the earth, will he find faith? When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith? Now, he doesn't mean that he wants to find a whole bunch of people just sitting passively believing. That was a mistake that people made in the early days of the church's history, and the Apostle Paul had to deal with that very, very clearly. We are called, friends, to be actively believing as we prepare the earth for the coming of our Lord. You know, there's a story about a community in New England in the very early days of the settlement in America. And these people lived with a very high awareness of God's presence. And each community would have its assembly. And at one particular point in this community, there was a daily expectation that the Lord was going to return, that the end of all things was near. And one day the assembly was conducting its business about noon, and darkness suddenly fell upon the whole community, and people started they were on the verge of hysteria. The Lord is coming. The Lord is coming. And at that particular point, the president of the assembly stood up and he says, bring in the candles. If the Lord is coming, how better can he find us than quietly doing our duty? How better can he find us than quietly doing our duty? And for that, for us, friends, quietly doing our duty means that we fill in the valleys where people are lost with a sense of hopelessness. It means bringing down the mountains and the hills of injustice. It means smoothing away the roughness of human cruelty. And it means setting to right every obstacle that people place before the truth of the gospel. That is the way we prepare for the Lord's coming. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, the rugged places a plain, and the glory of the Lord will be revealed. And all mankind together will see it. So we live in preparation and we engage in proclamation. A voice says, cry out. And I said, what shall I cry? The necessity in these dark days to continue to proclaim God's word. Now, there isn't a prophet in the scriptures who at one point did not question the effectiveness of what they were doing. At certain points in all their ministries, they would ask, what is the point? Jeremiah asked that question. Elijah asked that question. Isaiah certainly asked that question. In fact, God told them before he even started his ministry, you know, they're not going to listen. And in the exile, God's preachers are given this great commission constantly to cry out, to bring this message of comfort to God's people, whether they want it or not, whether they're opposed, whether are ridiculed, whether some people regard the message as poisonous. I'm laying upon your hearts the necessity to cry out, to keep delivering these truths. And that's something that we really need to take to our hearts at this moment, friends. That we persist with the truths that have been revealed to us concerning our God, concerning ourselves, concerning His purpose for the whole of humankind. And the message in particular that the preachers of the exile are called to preach is this, that the grass withers and the flowers fall because the breath of the Lord blows in them. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God stands forever. Life is limited. We are all fragile creatures. We're all destined for dust, but the endurance of God's word is assured. The word of our God stands forever. And that is a vein of truth that's carried on all through the scriptures, friends. You know, there was a time in the very early days of the church when people really needed to grasp the eternal nature of God's word. It was a time not so much when they were under pressure from outside, but from inside. When people were questioning the apostles' teaching with regard to Jesus, even that he had risen from the dead. And the apostle Paul writes to the church in Thessalonica and he tries to sort all of this out. And at the end of his unpacking of the great truths of the gospel, he says, now I want you to encourage one another with these words. The eternal truth is our encouragement. It's where we draw our strength. It's where we set before ourselves our vision of all that God has called us to do. But it's also important for our witness. You know, there's a writer called Rob Bell that I actually heard giving lectures in Grand Rapids a few years ago. And I'll never forget the way that he described the gospel. He said, you know, he's talking to ministers. He said, you know, we are custodians of the greatest truths that anyone can ever stumble upon. The greatest truths that anyone could ever stumble upon. And Jesus laid it upon his first followers, how important it was for them to continue to press home these truths. He told them. He said, you know, you're going to be persecuted. You're going to be dragged before kings and before governments. But even that is going to be your opportunity to bear witness. Even in that moment, you'll be able to share why you're standing there. And don't worry about what you'll say, because the Holy Spirit will give you the words. That's how important it was. The proclamation of God's eternal truths, even in the darkness. But the final command of God through his prophet Isaiah is this, that we look forward to our day of liberation. An incredible vision there of our Lord tending his flock like a shepherd, gathering the lambs in his arm, carrying them close to his heart, and gently leading those who have young, leading them home. And that is a specific message that has to be shared with God's people in the midst of their suffering at that moment of exile. A message that has to be driven home by the preachers of the exile. There is coming a day when you will be liberated and you'll be able to return home and you will know the love of God in your lives. You know, we can think of days of liberation in the history of humankind, friends. Remember the day when Nelson Mandela was freed from prison. That's something that's indelibly etched in all our minds. We can remember other days when people perhaps who were unlawfully sentenced to imprisonment and they're released. And the joy that there is at that particular moment in their lives. It's a wonderful thing to experience liberation. And you know, this morning I'm holding in my heart a young man whose story has really affected me in many ways. He's a young Iranian pastor. His name's Farshid Fatah. He's known to many folk in the congregation. He was an interpreter for my friend Tony Sargent when Tony was doing work in the Middle East and in countries where the gospel wasn't welcome. Now, not long after Tony's association with Farshid, he was imprisoned. He was sentenced to 6 years in one of the toughest of prisons in Iran, the Evin prison. Young man, wife, two children. And he suffered a lot in prison. And he should have been there for another 2 years. This is all because of his Christian activities. But now we're told that on Thursday of this week, he's going to be released. On December the 10th, that day has been set for Farshid's release. You know, but I'm not going to stop praying. Because so much has happened to him in prison to extend his sentence as long as possible. And can I ask each and every one of you here to pray about this. That he gets out on December the 10th. What must this feel like for him if he is liberated? There's that old African American song which is associated with the liberation of the slaves. Free at last. I And that's just a foretaste of the great freedom that we are promised at the end of all things, because the Apostle Paul was given a glimpse to those days when the Lord will return, and he was told that we're going to be liberated from bondage to decay. There will be a supreme liberation from anything that has ever caused us pain. And you know, more than anything else, what I'm looking forward to is that the battle with sin will be entirely over. That we'll no longer have to struggle against everything that holds us back from being the people that God wants us to be, because we will have arrived there. We will be home. There'll be nothing more to trouble us. And wasn't that what Jesus was longing for the night before he was nailed to the cross, when he prayed to his heavenly Father, and from the depths of his being he said, "Now glorify me, Father, with the glory that we shared before the beginning of all things." Jesus longing for that liberation from bondage to decay. He wants to be back home with his Father. And you know, as we sit here this morning, it's amazing to think he's going to take us home with him. That's the promise. That having defeated sin, having defeated death, having pushed back the darkness, our Lord will lead us home in the same way that God led his exiles home like the Good Shepherd, carrying the sheep, carrying the lambs close to his heart. Because whatever we call home now, friends, there is a greater home where Jesus is preparing a place for all those who love him. Until that day, we live in preparation. We'll engage in proclamation. And we look forward in anticipation of all that will be ours. Let's pray. God our Father, take us as we are as your people, and enable us to be enraptured once again by the very thought of Jesus and all that he's done for each one of us as individuals and as a people. Call us back from our exile to that eternal home where the foundations are your word, where the atmosphere is your spirit, where the destiny is according to your purpose. Amen.